Well, today there is no passage to turn to. If you'd like to open your copy of the scriptures to the book of Philippians, that would be okay. That would be fine. We're going to look at various passages today. This is a review. Today is a review of our time in Philippians, but more than just a plain review. We're going to talk about really kind of the main point, I suppose, of Philippians. What the whole message is driving us to, I guess, is a better way to say it, maybe. What do you get? There was so much in Philippians and so much going on in there. There, I would say, are two main points with probably a third more important point that we'll get to at the end. But hopefully that'll all be evident as we go through the book and as we're reminded of what we study in the book of Philippians. Reading for today is just the last two verses, the closing salutation. To our God and Father be glory forever and ever. Amen. Greet every saint in Christ Jesus. The brothers who are with me greet you. All the saints greet you, especially those of Caesar's household. The grace of the Lord Jesus Christ be with your spirit. Let's pray as we review and unpack the entire book of Philippians. Thank you, God, for our time through Philippians. I hope and trust it's been helpful for your people as we've studied your word together and as we've thought on some of these awesome topics in Philippians. And I pray today would be fruitful. There's a lot to cover yet, survey. So I just hope that this will be helpful. It'll stir our minds up to what we've already studied and we can remember those things and so we can be better at practicing the truths that we've learned over these months. And just thank you once again for an awesome example and a wonderful book to just encourage our faith and help us with this life. In Jesus' name, amen. So, somewhat of a quick survey over our time together over these months as we've looked at as we looked at this book of Philippians, and we started out with the book of Acts and how the church was founded. I think this is really key to understanding the book of Philippians and how the church was founded. You remember that Paul and Silas went to Philippi and they were mistreated and illegally arrested, beaten, thrown in chains, and God delivered them. The jailer got saved, and others then got saved as a result of their suffering. And so all of the things we see in the book of Philippians is the Apostle Paul instructing, encouraging, and saying very often hard things to people that he loved, and really said that he already had set the example for them to follow as he asked them to do some of those difficult things. He loved them. He wanted their best. They had a solid foundation, though. They started out well. They started right. Philippians 1, the greeting, gospel partnership, Paul's prayer for them, Paul's imprisonment. To live is Christ, to die is gain. Wonderful verse. A call to live a life worthy of the gospel. We'll be working on that until we leave here. Amen. That's a high calling. The gospel is such an amazing thing. And then again, to live as worthy citizens. Our citizenship is in heaven. We're not really citizens of this world at all. We're just passing through. Our citizenship is in heaven. And live worthy of the gospel, live as a good citizen of heaven here, represent God well. Philippians 2, unity via, or unity that is fostered by humility. It's very difficult to have real unity with a lot of pride active, isn't it? Pride will kill unity. Everybody wants their own way, everybody's right, and it just doesn't work. You can't have a... In the world, they say, well, there's too many cooks spoil the stew, right? That's really true. You know, you just can't have, everybody can't be boss, and everybody can't have their own way, so you have to work together in unity via humility. Humility will foster a lot of unity. It doesn't create it, but it will foster that. Have the mind of Christ in that passage. Jesus, humility to exaltation. as Jesus humbled himself to the point of death on the cross, therefore God has highly exalted him. We'll talk about that at the end of the service again today. Work as God works in you. I love that passage. That's just a cool one. Work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. Okay, that's good. Because it's God who works in you. Oh, you see, you need to have both of those in mind as you work out your salvation. The importance of your Christian reputation, it does matter. People are watching. And how you live makes a difference. And following godly examples, Timothy, Paul, Epaphroditus, ultimately Jesus Christ as our examples. A warning to avoid legalism, probably one of the strongest warnings in the entire scriptures against legalism is in Philippians chapter 3. Paul, a Hebrew of the Hebrews, according to the law, perfect, right, blameless. He talked about the surpassing worth of knowing Christ instead of trusting in himself, trusting in Christ, and then gaining the righteousness of Christ and discipleship and citizenship. That again, this is the one where it says our citizenship is in heaven, is 3:20. But live as worthy citizens because our citizenship is in heaven. Philippians 3. Philippians 4. Call to stand firm, therefore stand firm in the gospel. We looked at several times through this passage here, the division between Iode and Syntyche in verse 4, and that how Paul just told them to work it out and told other people help them work it out. Dealing with fear, anxiety, and worry, the battle for your mind, all interconnected, right? Finding God's peace in the battle for your mind, think on these things. These things do, Paul says. Learning contentment. Paul said he had learned to be content. He had learned in whatever circumstance he was to be content. It's something you have to learn. You're not born with contentment. And God will help you with that. People say, I prayed for God to give me patience, and I shouldn't have, right? Because he really is working on me on that. Contentment would be the same, right? God will help you with that if you're willing. You have to learn it. Giving and receiving, missionary partners. That's just a wonderful reminder of the fact that the Apostle Paul was able to minister because other people had given, people whose names, not all of them, were written in the scriptures. They were just behind the scenes and giving, and Paul's whole missionary team was funded by these people. And this was from a poor region, and they went into wealthier regions, and this poor region had provided. It's pretty interesting. It's a good reminder to, you know, if you have contentment, isn't that interesting? Anxiety, contentment, giving, right? Just things that all are interconnected. Your view of money, your view of life, your goals of life, what you think has to happen, learning to deal with worry, learning to be content in what you've had. It's all interconnected. So the point then of Philippians, and then we're going to break that into 2/3 larger points. The redemption that is in Christ, that is only in Christ, right? That Jesus is the Savior. He is the only Savior. And get that all throughout Philippians. They saw that from the very beginning. God's work in you. God is working. He is. He's got a plan for you. He's working it out. You need to submit and yield to that plan and do your part. Walk by faith. Your responsibility in this, work out your own salvation. Follow godly examples. It's helpful, isn't it, when you have a skin-on person to follow. It's helpful. When you see someone who is doing well in following Christ, it's just easier to learn. You know, we see them living it out. We see their faith in Christ. We see what that means in their day-to-day life, and we follow them. And Paul, Epaphroditus, and Timothy, ultimately Jesus, were held up there as those godly examples to follow. I think of that often. You know, if you followed the Apostle Paul, you would end up more like Christ. Amen. And that's just a good goal for us, isn't it? If someone followed me, what would they look like? And I need to make sure that I'm doing a good job with that. Knowing God and becoming like Jesus, or knowing Jesus and becoming like him, big part of it, right? That I may know him. And that's the goal. I think there are lesser goals, as we talked about, that we live for. We live for, you know, even in the Christian life, there are lesser goals that we can live for. But the goal is to know Christ. It's to have the knowledge of Him and to know Him so that you can become like Him, have that real relationship with Him. Now, under those topics there that are very clear, that's sort of like the here's what you should learn as you go through Philippians. Overriding themes that come out in every one of those. Then there's a couple, and the two that I think are the what you should learn and what we need to take away from Philippians: joy and love. Joy and love are the two big takeaways from Philippians. I don't need that one yet. In the book of Philippians, it's a commandment to rejoice 11 times, and the word joy is used 4 times. Rejoice. It's interesting that rejoice is a commandment, isn't it? Rejoice, I say, in the Lord. Rejoice. And again, I'll say rejoice, right? In case you missed it. Sometimes we just need commanded to rejoice, right? Life is a little bit rough sometimes. And you need reminded that it's not all a bummer, right? It's not. It's not all bad. It's certainly there's enough bad to make a person sad, but that's not the whole story, is it? Right? I mean, if you want to just focus on this broken world and the broken relationships that we have and the sinfulness and the ungodliness that's being put out on this world, you know, and the culture and everything and promoted. I mean, I think I was looking at the calendar this morning. Maybe June, I don't care enough about it to have committed it to memory, but I think June is Pride Month. We have an entire month dedicated to pride. Now, it means homosexuality and all those stripes, but it's interesting that they chose the word pride, isn't it? Pride brings destruction, and I think it's apt. It's fitting. Pride. I'm going to do what I want to do. I don't care what God says. Pride. If you focus on how broken this world is, how twisted up every part of this world is, if you focus on the way that the government is going and inflation and you don't have no money and all this, if you focus on that, you are not going to have joy, right? But that's not the whole story, right? That's what's going on right now. And as Christians, we should be able to sit back from that a little bit and look at it and say, yeah, that, I don't like it. And I understand why the world is blowing up and why they have no hope, but I do have hope, right? This isn't the whole story for me. God is at work, and even to be honest, it's not that bad, right? I mean, the news, don't ever watch the news, right? You're all going to die. They got the scrolling death toll that goes across there. Everybody's going to die, and it's all burning down. It's World War IX, and all this stuff is going. Yeah, that'll drive you crazy. It's not that bad. It's not that bad. You ate all day yesterday, right? You had a nice place to live, right? You had a warm house. You got friends. You got stuff to do. It's not that bad. That's not the whole story, though. That's just the functional stuff. You have Jesus if you're a Christian. You have Jesus. Your future is heaven forever. Man, if you can't find some joy in that in a broken world, you need to change, all right? You need to change your attitude. Jesus is real. He loves you. He is for you. He is taking care of you. He has a place for you. Heaven is coming. Have some joy, right? And Paul, and it's commanded, rejoice, rejoice. Yep, your old body, it don't work like it used to, right? I was working in the garden yesterday. Guess what? I'm sore today. You sit around all winter, then it gets warm, and you go out and work yourself to death. I don't know if that's a good plan, but I'm sore. My body don't work as good. One day it will, right? It'll be fixed. Can't you wait to see Bob and Loretta Prostein with new bodies? And Loretta for just years couldn't even walk, right? Can't you wait? Can't you? Have some joy, right? There's a good future for us. Rejoice. Rejoice in Jesus. True joy comes from a heart that is resting in Jesus, that is knowing Him, loving Him, following Him, not bound up in anxiety and anger and fear and hatred and all the things that the world is trying to get you to feel. Rejoice. Rejoice. God is the author of joy. As the Father has loved me, so have I loved you. Abide in my love. If you keep my commandments, you abide in my love, just as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love. Interesting. Love and joy, right? These things I have spoken to you, that my joy may be in you and that your joy may be full. Full joy. Why? Because the Father loves you. The Father loves you. Have joy. God is the author of joy. I have set the Lord always before me. Because he is at my right hand, I shall not be shaken. Therefore, my heart is glad. My whole being rejoices. My flesh dwells secure. For you will not abandon my soul to Sheol or let your Holy One see corruption. You make known to me the path of life. In your presence there is fullness of joy. And at your right hand are pleasures forevermore. Awesome. God wants us to have joy in this mess of a world that, by the way, we've made, right? We made the mess. It's not God's fault. He wants us to have joy, to be full of joy. This is from Augustine. I think it's a good word. There is a joy which is not given to the ungodly. That's true, isn't it? Right? The ungodly don't have the hope that we have. They don't have the reasons to have joy. But to those who love you for your own sake, whose joy you yourself are. Christ is our joy, right? This is the happy life, to rejoice in you, of you, for you. This is it, and there is no other. Don't you love that? This is the happy life. This is a life full of joy, to want God, to want more of Christ, to love him, to follow him, to know him, and then ultimately to be with him forever. God is the author of joy. You don't know how much to believe about certain stories, but there's a story about, it's probably true, but there's a story about Charles Spurgeon, and it's said, the prince of preachers, right? And it's said that he was a jolly fella. Okay. I don't know if he could fit in here. He liked to smoke cigars. There's a different Spurgeon story about that he was at a pastor's fellowship, and he came up on a group of people smoking cigars, and he said, "Aren't you guys ashamed of smoking cigars?" And they all put them out, and then he went out and lit it, and they were like, what in the world? He said, "I thought you said that was bad." He said, "No, I just asked if you were ashamed, and evidently you were." Right? But it says that he was a very joyous person, and he would laugh very loud, and someone at church came up to him and said, "Pastor, it's unseemly for you to be so loud and laughing so loud." And he said, "Oh, if you only knew what I was holding back." If you only knew. Amen. So much joy, right? So much joy. And that's what we should be like. We should, I think there's sorrow in this world. There's not always a time for joy, right? There's a time for sorrow. There's a time to weep. But we mix the two. The world is something to sorrow over. It is broken. It is awful. And people are going to hell every day. And that'll break your heart. But remember that for you as a Christian, there is reason to have joy, even in the middle of all of the sorrow of this world and all the brokenness of this world. A few things then, a few scriptures to help us live a joy-filled life. The precepts of the Lord are right, rejoicing the heart. So God's word will give you joy. They will rejoice your heart as you get into God's word, as you stay in God's word, as you pursue God through his word. You will be encouraged. Your heart will find joy. Your testimonies are my heritage forever. They are the joy of my heart. Glad songs of salvation are in the tents of the righteous. The hand of the Lord does valiantly. Glad songs of salvation. All right? Huh? Come on, that's good stuff right there. People who are redeemed rejoice, and they sing about it. The kingdom of God is not a matter of eating and drinking, but righteousness and peace and joy in the Holy Spirit. The very kingdom of God is righteousness, peace, and joy. That's really something amazing. We're meant for joy. And there is, of course, future joy, as we talked about in Philippians. Our citizenship is in heaven. From it we await a Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who will transform our lowly body to be like his glorious body by the power that enables him to subject all things to himself. There is a good future for us. Amen? We have a good future. We should be happy about it. All right? One of my friends said, I'm Baptist, I'm just not mad about it. Right? Huh? It's sad that we have that reputation. Right? We should be joyous. I'm Baptist, I'm just not mad about it. Beloved, do not be surprised at the fiery trial when it comes upon you to test you as though something strange were happening to you, but rejoice insofar as you share Christ's sufferings. There is joy in sharing in the sufferings of Christ. Rejoice in it. God counted you worthy to suffer. Rejoice and be glad when his glory is revealed, right? We will see things differently when Christ comes. For you has been granted that to you that for the sake of Christ you should not only believe in him but also suffer. It's a gift to identify with Jesus. We can find joy in our suffering. Looking to Jesus, the founder and perfecter of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross. Makes no sense, humanly speaking, does it? You look at the cross and say, hey, you get to be nailed to a cross. And Jesus knew what he was accomplishing. And so he, for joy, went to that cross, despising the shame, seated at the right hand of the throne of God. It's an epistle of joy. This life, we should be full of joy. I don't know about you, the last 2 years beat me up pretty bad. And I think there's a, you know, don't you feel like some people are miserable and so they want you to be miserable too? Don't you feel like that? I do. There are people that are just cranky, nasty, unredeemed, ugly people, and they want you to be miserable. And so they just push their fear and their hopelessness onto you. Don't let them. Remember to have joy. It's a commandment. Rejoice in Christ. The epistle of love. Of course, we know that this was a letter from Paul to people that he loved. I'm not going to read that section, but you can see the heart of the apostle bleed out of that. His heart, the people that he loved. Don't miss the amount of love that's in the book of Philippians. You can get any commentary that will tell you that's the epistle of joy. But there is so much love all throughout this epistle. It's easy to miss that. It's just amazing how much love bleeds out of it. Love is central to the Christian life. It shouldn't surprise us, just like we looked at in that John 15 passage. This is the new commandment, to love one another, because I want you to have joy. I want you to, your joy to be full. And love and joy go together. It's wonderful to be loved, and it's wonderful to love. We're commanded to love. God's people, you frankly, must love, which is a great commandment in the law. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and your soul and your mind. This is a great and first commandment. The second is like it. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. It's a commandment. Love for God and love for neighbor. So you can't live the Christian life without love. I don't want to be too strong on this, but I would say I'm not certain you can be a Christian without love. All right? If you're a hate-filled person, you need to take a look at your heart. Are you in Christ? Because has the love of God redeemed you? Has it changed you? Has it made you? When you know Christ, you will be like him. You should love. And you should at least see some love coming out of you, and you should see it in increasing measure as you grow. Love is central to the Christian life. It's a core to what it means to be Christian is to love. It's just you can't have one without the other. We have received a lot of love. This is one of my favorite sayings in the Gospel of John. Jesus knowing all that would happen to him. Here Jesus is. He knows what's going to happen to him. What did he do? He goes forward, started the process of the cross. Who do you seek? Who do you seek? Oh, you seek me. He knew everything that was going to happen, everything that was going to cost him, and yet he died for us. He gave himself for us. That is love. Love should come naturally to us as Christians. A new commandment I give you, that you love one another just as I have loved you. You also are to love one another. It should just be something that flows out of us. Love is our mission. Love is God's way. We have come to know and believe the love that God has for us. God is love. Whoever abides in love abides in God. God abides in him. And so we should, as just Christians, we should just let God make us, change us, be loving, be like God. God has shown us love. We have to love sinful people. God loves sinful people. We have to love sinful people. And so this love should drive the fellowship and unity that we share in Christ. And you think of the problem in Philippians 4:2 with Euodia and Syntyche. The answer would just be love. You know, they evidently were not loving one another well there. They refused to work it out. They refused to pursue unity. And we have to, as Christians, we have to get this one right. The world will know him by your love, the love that you have one for another, right? That's a little convicting, isn't it? People can look at you and say, wow, that Jesus stuff must have something to it because that person is loving, right? Or that person loves people who are hard to love. That should be your testimony. Joy and love. Fullness of joy, giving and receiving love. That's really heaven, isn't it? That's what heaven is going to be like. Constant experience of joy, no more sorrow, no more tears, no more sickness, death gone. And then the one thing that endures, and these three endure, faith, hope, and love, but only love will continue, right? Won't need any faith or hope in heaven, but we'll still be loving and receiving love in heaven. And so it's just wonderful to be reminded of that through the book of Philippians. Paul loved these people. He was writing to them because they were dear to him. He had them in his heart, and we need to work on that as Christians. Love-driven fellowship and unity. Third point, as I said, these two, this one's sort of the theme of Philippians, I suppose, all through Philippians, is that all of these things are possible and all are because of Jesus, right? They're just because of Jesus. This is my commandment, that you love one another as I have loved you. Greater love has no one than this, that someone lay down his life for his friends. Jesus demonstrated a life of joy and a life of love for us. He died for our sins, as we remember. So we take the Lord's table as we remember the Resurrection Sunday next week. Good Friday coming up, where Jesus was crucified, where we remember that Jesus was crucified for us. He laid down his life for us. Have this mind among yourselves, that which is yours in Christ Jesus, though he was in the form of God, he didn't count equality with God a thing to be grasped, tenaciously clinged to, or to be held on to. But he emptied himself. By taking the form of a servant, being born in the likeness of men, and being found in human form, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. If any of you guys are serving today, come on down and we'll get ready to remember the Lord's table together. I just thought it would be fitting for us as we look forward to Good Friday, Resurrection Sunday, and we're talking about Jesus Christ in the Epistle of Philippians. Wow, what a great time to remember the Lord's table together. And this isn't the section we're going to use for our remembering the Lord's table, but this is where we get the celebration of the Lord's table from, is that I call it the last Passover. Some Jewish people would disagree, but the last Passover, because Jesus changed it. He changed it and clarified what the Passover was about, that he would be the lamb that would take away the sins of the world. He demonstrated ultimately what it meant to love. When the hour came, he reclined at table, and the apostles with him, he said to them, I have earnestly desired to eat this Passover with you before I suffer. He told him he was going to go and die for them. I tell you, I will not eat it until it is fulfilled in the kingdom of God. He took a cup, and when he had given thanks, he said, take this and divide it among yourselves, for I tell you that from now on I will not drink of the fruit of the vine until the kingdom of God comes. He took bread, and when he had given thanks, he broke it and gave it to them, saying, this is my body which is given for you. Do this in remembrance of me. And likewise, after the cup they had eaten, saying, this cup that is poured out for you is the new covenant in my blood. But behold, the hand of him who betrays me is with me on the table. For the Son of Man goes as it has been determined, but woe to that man by whom he is betrayed. And they began to question one another which of them could be who was going to do this. Jesus was going to die for their sins and for our sins and provide the sufficient sacrifice for all of mankind, the ultimate example of love. And that's what we're going to remember this week. As we get to Good Friday, that's when we remember that Christ was crucified for us and then he rose again. Next Sunday we'll be talking about that. Join me in prayer as we prepare for this remembering of the Lord's table. God, thank you again for our wonderful book of Philippians. Great time together studying through that. How awesome. And just a reminder, we shouldn't be, any of us, and I know we probably all have our moments of Christian Eeyores where everything is just wrong. Certainly enough is wrong, but that's not the point and not the whole story. God, help us to remember that you are at work. You do have a good plan. It's going to be okay. It's even okay right now. And God, we have faith in you. You are God. We have trusted you, and we will trust you. You have delivered us, and you will deliver us again, and we know it. This is a special week for us because of what you have done and what you have accomplished. It's humbling to think that for your own reasons that you would come as a real man and take on flesh and die for us. We deserve none of it. God, thank you for being so wonderful and so gracious to us. Thank you for this example of love that we can never fully realize. But God, we're working on it, and that we ask and pray that you would help us to be more humble and more loving as your people. And we rejoice in what Christ did. It seems odd at times to rejoice over something so terrible, but we do. Because of what he accomplished, we are free and we have an amazing future and heaven secured. Thank you, God. In Jesus' name, amen.